So I'm not sure if this was true or not since I was gone, but last week it was Myrtle's birthday. I mean, that part is true. It was her birthday, yes. But the story I heard was that a reporter visited Myrtle on her 99th birthday to interview her about her longevity. The interview soon got over, and the reporter said to Myrtle as he was about to leave, "I hope to see you again on your 100th birthday." Myrtle carefully looked the reporter over and then said, "I can't see any reason why we shouldn't. You look healthy enough to me." Had a wonderful day. Myrtle says thanks. She had a wonderful day last week. That's one of those tough ones, because when I read that little joke, and I've had it for a couple of months, I'm trying to decide. I know Myrtle's the perfect one to use, right? But when do I use it? Do I wait until next year and use it? See the conundrum there? No, so don't wait. That's kind of the lesson I got from that. Don't wait. Use it now, because who knows what's going to happen next year. But we do know what's going to happen now is that we are talking about the Ten Commandments. And we interrupted for a couple of weeks, which is okay. Everybody remembers which commandment we're on. Six? No. Eight. Good. Eight. We're on the Eighth Commandment. And everybody knows what the Eighth Commandment is, so I won't even have to tell you what it is. But I will remind you of what the first seven are, based on my own, I'm going to say spin, we're used to that word, the spin that what I'm putting on it, which is to, instead of focusing on what we shouldn't be doing, focus on what we should do, and if we do what we should do, then we won't do what we shouldn't do. Makes sense, right? Do these things, do what you should do, and you won't do what you shouldn't do. And so, that's the way we look at these, the first seven then, make the Lord your number one priority. Worship must exalt the Lord. Enhance the Lord's reputation. Take control of your calendar. Respect those in authority over you. Protect every person's right to exist. And be a covenant keeper. If you're doing those things, you won't have to worry about not do, or the things that this says don't do. So, those are the first seven, and we're going to be moving into the Eighth Commandment, and everybody knows who, I know one person, keep your hands off other people's stuff. Okay, the way the Bible says it is, you shall not steal. You know what's interesting about this is that sometimes I read articles and stuff, and people will talk about how in the Bible there sometimes is a lot of what we would call socialistic kind of thing, socialism, you know, that everybody's stuff is everybody's stuff, right? That you read some things in the New Testament where it talks about all the believers having all their stuff in common. And the interesting thing about this commandment is it assumes that every person has their own private property. That's something that you don't always necessarily, it's not directly stated here, but if stealing is wrong, it means that other people have stuff that's not mine. And you have stuff that's yours, I have stuff that's mine, and there's a line there that we're not supposed to cross. And so, thou shalt not steal, or keep your hands off other people's stuff, is a way of saying that everybody has their own place, their own property, and you're not supposed to invade that. You're not supposed to take that. You're not supposed to remove that from what other people have. And there's a very clear picture there of the way we live. And that really is the way we have to live as people. You not everything ends up in a collective kind of idea. There are things that are mine. There are things that are yours. And we just have to get that kind of clear up front. We want to start with that. The interesting thing is that in the history of this commandment, you know, it's kind of a broad commandment. Everybody pretty much knows what it means not to steal, right? Does anybody not know what it means not to steal? Because we got some policemen we need to talk to you about, because... But the interesting thing is that it was more limited in some of the early writings, some of the Jewish rabbis at the time of Jesus. It was seen as a little bit different than we normally think of it. So we're going to turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to read some of these, this list that has to do with the Ten Commandments. And it'll be interesting when we get to this eighth commandment, what they say, what Paul says here, as opposed to what the eighth commandment actually says. So 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8 says, "We know that the law is good if one uses it properly." Now, sometimes you'll hear New Testament people say, well, it's not, no, the law is out the window, it's all about grace. Well, here's Paul saying, we know the law is good. Thou shalt not steal is a good thing. If it's used properly, it's good. Verse 9, "We also know that the law is made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels." Lawbreakers and rebels is, remember the first commandment? You should, because I just showed it to you a couple minutes ago. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me," or as I put it, you always keep God number one priority. That's a lawbreaker, or a rebel is a person who doesn't do that. Secondly, the ungodly and sinful. That's the second commandment about worship. I have to double check there. See, I'm picking on you all the time because you can't remember, and I couldn't remember the second one right there. Worship must exalt the Lord. We don't take the Lord's name in vain. That's what it says in the next one. The unholy and irreligious. Those who don't keep the Sabbath. Those who make idols. Those who don't worship. He's going, as he goes through this list, he's going right down the Ten Commandments. He's using different words, but he's going right down the Ten Commandments. Then he says, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, honor your father and mother. That's the fifth commandment. Then it says, for the sexually immoral, I skipped murderers, didn't I? For murderers, thou shalt not kill. For the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, that's the adultery one. Now look at, that's, we're up to seven now. So look what he writes for eight, for slave traders. We think, wait, what's that got to do with stealing? Then he talks about liars and perjurers. There's some indication that originally people thought that this commandment about thou shalt not steal had to do with stealing people, not things necessarily. That the commandment was about kidnapping or taking people from their homes and making them into slaves for yourself, or selling them, slave traders. The King James translates this word as men stealers. So that's just interesting. I thought that was interesting, that here's a list where Paul's going through the Ten Commandments, and when he gets to the stealing, he says, he puts it very specifically about hurting people, that this is about hurting people, and it's not necessarily about things and stuff. So thou shalt not steal has to do with whether or not your actions are actually hurting other people. Amen. Let's pray and go home. Don't. I have been on vacation for 2 weeks. You're getting the full thing today. So, as we go forward then, we want to be thinking of this commandment in that way. Because I'm joking when I say thou, but thou shalt not steal. Everybody knows what it means to steal, and you know what it means to take other people's stuff. I just could tell you, just don't do that anymore, and we could just go home and it'd be fine. But there's some things that I want to bring up that have to do with the idea that a lot of times we steal from people in ways that we don't realize is actually really hurting them, even though we don't necessarily see it as robbing them or stealing them. Because we think of breaking into somebody's house or taking their car off the street or something like that. So we're going to look at a couple of other things. So we're going to turn back to the Old Testament and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 15. And use this as a background. Deuteronomy 15, verse 1 says, and just try instituting this in any country that you know of. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. Period. Amen. Amen. If I owe you money, after all I have to do is wait 7 years, and then you have to forgive that debt. That's what it says. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel any loan they have made to a fellow Israelite. They shall not require payment from anyone among their own people, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. Wow. What would be the rule? Don't loan money, because 7 years from now, they're going to have to forgive it. Notice how he gets, it's like, I was reading this, I was thinking, well, starts off by saying canceling debts. And you kind of say, well, cancel it. I could cancel the debt, but he still has to pay me, right? Just because I forgive the debt, they can still give me the money, right? They still owe it, but he has to go through it. And says, this is how it's going to be. He gets very specific. Every creditor shall cancel any loan, uses the word loan there, among the people, because and not require payment from anyone. It's like God says, I know this is going to be hard for you to get, but not only are you to cancel the debts, but you don't require payment, and this is God's way of dealing with things. Now, what does this have to do with stealing? I'll just wait until somebody has some idea as to what this has to do with stealing. You know, one of the things that happens to us is that we think that stealing is just about taking other people's stuff, when God says there's a attitude that we should have towards other people that shows that we want the best for them. So the first principle about this is that I'm using is principle number one, is we steal when we are not generous with others. You know what? And generosity, I thought a lot about this week. Generosity starts with the idea of forgiveness. That if you're willing to overlook what is owed you by other people, then you don't have to worry about whether or not you're stealing from them, because you are being generous to them. Generous is another word for grace. It's what God does for us. He overlooks what we owe him. He overlooks the debts that we owe God and other people. And God says to Israel in this, when he's giving this law, he says, that's going to be your attitude. Every 7 years, you're going to clear the books. Nobody owes anything. Nobody is to require payment. There's also, as we're going to see in a minute, because just what I said earlier is going to occur to almost everybody in this room. Okay, last year was the seventh year, so this year I'll loan some money because I got 7 years to collect it. But if this was the sixth year and next year was the seventh year, then that means what I'm going to do is not give out any loans because I'm not going to be able to collect on them, right? Yeah, let's see what God says. Verse 7. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted toward them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend them whatever they need. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward the needy among your fellow Israelites and give them nothing. They may then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to them, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your fellow Israelites who are poor and needy in your land. God doesn't get tricked by people. He figured it out real quick. God says, if I tell them this, guess what they're going to do? They're going to do this. And so I'm going to be very clear about this. God says, do not do that. Be generous. This is a hard part about not stealing from people, is the idea that we need to, in everything that we do, be generous to them, giving without necessarily expecting anything back. Amongst Christians particularly, probably the best attitude is we don't really give loans. We just give, and if we get something back, that's fine. If we don't, that's fine too. Just give. Just be generous. And if your attitude is always, I am trying to be generous to you, then one of the things that's going to happen is I'm not going to try to steal from you because I want you to have what you have. I don't need it for myself. This is hard too because this is the eighth commandment. You know what the tenth commandment is? Why should I even ask that? Of course you know what the tenth commandment is. Thou shalt not covet. Two of the last three commandments are all about your stuff and somebody else's stuff. Do you think God knows people pretty clearly? Yeah, he does. He does. He knows us better than we know ourselves sometimes. It's like he created us. Good point, Jen. It's like he made us. So be open-handed. Back in verse 7, it talks about being hard-hearted. That's one of those buzzwords about sin, that sin is being hard-hearted towards God, towards other people. So the first principle is we steal when we are not generous with others. Now, some of you are very uncomfortable right now. Because you say, well, God, I'm supposed to give to people and give to people and give to people. What if they mess up with this stuff? What if they don't use it right? What if they're just not being good people? What am I supposed to do? God knows what you're thinking. He does. That's why prayer is so easy, in my opinion. You just tell God whatever you're thinking. He knows it anyway. So you might as well tell him, even if it's something that's not very nice. Go ahead and pray it anyway because God knows you're thinking it. But in 2 Thessalonians, Paul writes in another letter. He had written to Timothy at one point, and now this letter is one that he writes to 2 Thessalonians. In verse 6, it's kind of the opposite side of being generous. It says, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers and sisters, to keep away from every believer who is idle and disruptive and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling, so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this not because we do not have the right to such help, but in order to offer ourselves as a model for you to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule. The one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food they eat. And as for you, brothers and sisters, never tire of doing what is good, like being generous, which we talked about. So the other side of the coin is that while generosity is not stealing from people, also stealing from people, though, is taking advantage of people's generosity. When you don't do your part, you're stealing on the other side because people are being generous with you and you are taking it for yourself. Sometimes the Bible teaches things that show that life is more complicated than we like to believe. We just want to think, well, if I'm just generous with everybody, that solves the problem. Well, that's great until you realize that you also have to do your part. You have responsibilities here. We all do. Responsibilities to each other. So principle number two is we steal from others when we are not doing our part. When we don't contribute in whatever way that is, then we're not doing our part, and then we're taking advantage of other people's generosity. I think that God sometimes, he kind of says it in a soft way, but I think that God's really concerned about this in a ways that we don't really understand. that even when we think about the death of Jesus on the cross and how we apply that to ourselves and we talk about grace and mercy, there are verses, particularly in the book of Hebrews, that talk about how if we treat Jesus' sacrifice like it's not that big of a deal, God doesn't like that. God says, you know what? I bestow grace on you, I bestow mercy on you, and if you spit on that, guess what? Trouble for you. I'm not putting up with that. And so that's kind of this attitude that God says, people are being generous to you, you need to contribute back to the group in some way. Find a way to do that. Work in some way, earn in some way, be a part of the group. It's not that some people pay and other people don't. It's that everybody does their part. That's the important thing here about this principle. In Ephesians, I like this too because it's the same idea, but he says it in just a little bit of a way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28 says, anyone who has been stealing must steal no longer. What's the eighth commandment? Don't steal, right? But must work. Doing something useful with their own hands. Why? That they may have something to share with those in need. He doesn't say you should work with your hands so that you can earn your keep. He says you need to work so that you will have something to give away. Jen thinks that's hilarious. But that's the idea, God says. You know what? Don't think about getting stuff for yourself. You think about getting stuff so that you can help other people. Remember that Deuteronomy passage? It says in there towards the end, it says, there will always be poor to take care of. There will always be somebody that you can help or needs your help in some way. So you work so that you can get stuff so that you can help other people. Being generous, but at the same time, doing your part. Two principles. And this verse even uses the word stealing in there. If you're not working, you're what? You're stealing. That's the implication of it. And that is something that God says, I don't want my people to do. I don't want my people to be like that. Now, we've talked about relationships with other people, talked about being generous, about working. Now we're going to talk about something else. There's a book in the Bible, isn't it? It's called Malachi. No, it's true. His name is Malachi. It's the last book in the Old Testament, right? We're going to turn to Malachi. When was the last time you heard anybody read from the book of Malachi? It happens all the time, actually, because there's several verses that are around Christmas time and stuff like that that you hear. But Malachi chapter 3 is going to use the same concept, and he's going to talk about something slightly different. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8 says, will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? Robbing, by the way, is another word for stealing. Just make sure that's clear. We're stealing. God says, you're stealing from me. How are we robbing you or stealing from you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. As a pastor, every once in a while, I have to preach on tithing and giving because it's in the book. And when we look up the word stealing in the Bible, this is one of the verses that jumps out. Thou shalt not steal. And God says, you're stealing from me. Why is that? Because you're not giving, you're not tithing, you're not giving offerings. I'm not saying that. God's saying that. Don't blame me. I didn't make that rule. God made the rule. Okay? I'm just deflecting. That's what they call that. Just go right on by me and go over there. So there was this, the pastor who was stood before his congregation announced, I have bad news, I have good news, and I have bad news. The bad news is the church needs a new roof. And the congregation groaned. Let's hear a groan. The good news is we have enough money for the new roof. Yay! The bad news is it's still in your pockets. Robbing God. I try to do it with humor so it softens the blow just a little bit. But we rob God. So when we steal, principle number three. Yes, when we steal, when we do not tithe. I'm not going to say a lot about this except that there it is. If you're not tithing, if you're not giving, then you're stealing from God. That's what, again, that's what God says. Look at Malachi verse 10, which is the next verse after what we just read. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. There's two things that in the Old Testament that we have to realize about the tithe. One is that it went in support of the priests and the Levites, the people who worked in the temple. When the Israelites went into the land, the Levites were not given any land. They were given a few cities to live in, but that's it. They didn't have any way to support themselves except by the tithes that the people gave to the temple. Okay, so the food here is that. But food in the Bible also has a spiritual meaning about nourishment for our souls. We do in communion the first of every month, we eat the body of Christ, we drink the blood of Christ, and that's a spiritual thing. It's a spiritual nourishment. In fact, in the Gospel of John, Jesus says, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood if you have any. Okay, so well, that's a spiritual thing. It's an attitude that there will be food there when you bring your tithes. And when you bring food that way, that there may be food in my house, sometimes churches suffer because they don't tithe. And so what do they get? They don't get spiritual food when they go to the temple because there's no food there. The tithe is supposed to help provide that. So if you want a better pastor, you have to tithe more. If you want better sermons, you have to tithe more. See where I'm going with this? I'm not going anywhere with this, by the way. I am perfectly content with what we're getting. But the point is that giving is a way that we show God that we want what he's offering us. That our response to God a lot of times is oriented around this. It's not about the God being a God of grace and mercy and giving gifts and being generous to us. Our responsibility is to live like we want and enjoy what God is actually giving us. Amen. That's what God wants from us. That's what he wants to see from us. You have to act like you want what God wants. You have to act like you make choices, you make decisions based on what God says, this is the way I expect you to live. I expect you to be generous with the people around you. I expect you to join in and work and do the things that you need to do. I expect you to tithe. Why? Because God says, I'm being generous to you. I'm giving you all of this stuff. I'm providing all of this stuff. Now let's see some response from you. It's always God first and then us responding. That's the way we always... The problem is a lot of times people get it the other way around and they start thinking, well, if I give money to the church or if I work at the church, then God will give to me, but that's backwards. It's always God giving to me first and then it's my response back. What is my response going to be? So, next Sunday, the offering plates should be pretty full. Just saying. By the way, just as an aside, for those of you who don't know me, I have no idea what people in this church give. I don't check it out. I don't try to find out. I don't go back with Tim and count all the money in the offering. I don't do any of that. I just tell you, you need to give. And now it's between you and God. You decide what to do. And whatever you decide to do, it's on you. It's not on me. Because I did my job. I told you, don't steal from God. Don't steal from your neighbor. Don't steal from anybody. Be generous. Do your part. Tithe. So, the eighth commandment is, said a little bit differently, is keep only your fair share. Keep only what God's given you. And when God gives you extra, you share it with other people. When God doesn't give you quite as much, you take some things from other people because they're being generous with you, and that's fine. But the point is, God has given you what God's given you. You have responsibilities with that, but don't take from other people when you don't deserve it, and be generous with other people. Simple, right? It's kind of stuff you learn in kindergarten. God's pretty, in one hand, God's pretty simple. On the other hand, God's kind of complex and difficult to, that's a whole different sermon. Never mind. Let's look at Philippians chapter 4. I like this. I go to this because at the end of this passage is a verse that everybody quotes, but most people don't, have not really seen the context before. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul's talking about the church at Philippi had just sent him some money or some resources that he could use in his ministry. And at that point, Paul wrote, in fact, most people think that the book of Philippians is actually like a missionary letter that he wrote back to Philippi to thank them for the things that they've been doing for him. At this point, that's what he's doing. In verse 11, he says this, "I am not saying this, thank you for the gift, because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I know what it is to have to depend on other people. I know what it is to share with other people. I know what it is to be generous. I know what it is to not be able to be generous because I need myself. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Whichever side I'm on, I'm good with that," Paul says. And then he says this verse, which you have quoted probably yourself a dozen times. "I can do all this through him who gives me strength." How can I do this? Because God says, "I will see you through." Remember Malachi? "Test me on this. I will make sure you have what you need." Sometimes you may look around and think, "Well, I'm kind of short this month. Maybe I don't have..." Then somebody around you is going to be generous to you and help you out. You're going to say, sometimes you're going to get to the end of the month and say, "I got extra money. Now what do I do? I'm going on vacation." No, that's not what, but it's okay. But now I have the opportunity to help somebody else who is in need. And Paul says, it doesn't matter which side I'm in. I have learned that I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me, particularly when it comes to how I deal with money and the people around me. That's a confidence builder, right? Yeah, it is. Some of you aren't so sure, but that's okay. You'll learn. Be generous with others. Do your fair share. Learn to tithe. Do those things, and guess what? You won't be stealing from other people. Instead, you will keep your fair share, and everybody will be happy. There's a little, I don't know if I've shared this before, but you know what the worst thing that happens at a potluck? Nobody brings a dish, but everybody brings a fork. Guess what? Nobody gets fed, right? But if everybody brings a dish, whether you have a fork or not, you still get fed, right? And that's the important thing, is that it's like that. That's why potlucks are part of church traditions, by the way. That's the idea. Everybody brings a little bit, everybody has enough. And that's the way we want to be as a church. That's the way we want to live our lives. Be generous. Do your fair share. Learn to tithe. Keep your fair share. Everything will be great. Amen. You didn't think I could go for 35 minutes on thou shalt not steal, did you? Let's pray. Our Father, I thank you for each person here. I thank you for their lives in you. I thank you for their faith in you. And I thank you that we're all in different places in our journey. And as we work together, as we learn together, as we are generous with each other, as we just pray that we'll be able to echo those things that Paul said here, that we can do all these things because you've given us the strength and the faith to do that. We should be confident, God, that regardless of what our situation is at the moment, we can do all these things through you. So thank you, God, for what you've given us. Help us to be generous. Help us to be thankful. Help us to give when we need to give. Help us to depend on each other. Help us to be people who live this out in every way. And God, we'll just give you the praise and the glory and keep worshiping you. We thank you, God, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.